Luke 23, beginning in verse 35 and going through verse 46. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condition?" Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The Lord Jesus had the authority, had the ability to save himself from the cross. He did not have even to become a man. He didn't have to suffer being mocked and humiliated. He didn't have to suffer being whipped. He didn't have to suffer being crucified. He didn't have to suffer the wrath of God, knowing, and just like we were talking the other day about the role of the judgment in the hellishness of hell, and how part of what Jesus illustrates as a gnawing worm, a worm that doesn't die, is the fact that the person in hell will have their conscience perfectly and unstoppably quickened at the judgment. Jesus, who perfectly knows God and hates sin with a perfect hatred and knows what it is and knows that he has our sin on himself, he didn't have to go through that. He didn't have to go through knowing what he had on him and attached to him for our sakes, and knowing the wrath of God, who is everywhere and sees all things and responds rightly and justly. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin. And so he would know the immediate fury that is described at many places in the Bible as burning fire. That's why there was burning fire in the Old Testament sacrifices. That's why Jesus describes hell as also not just the worm that cannot die, but the flame that cannot be quenched. And 2 Thessalonians 1 says destruction comes from the presence of God and his glory forever upon those who are hell. And so there was everything that the Jews and the Romans did to him, but what he bore in his soul to bear our sin, and he didn't have to do any of that. Well, there is a sense in which he had to do that. Once God was determined within himself, or because God is determined within in himself, there's no really once and past tense in God that's beyond us because we live in time. But because God is determined in himself to save and elect people who would be sinners, there is what's called an absolute consequent necessity. What we hear about in our passage this morning was the only way a sinner like you, who deserved the hell, could enter paradise. And Luke draws attention to that, to the fact that Jesus doesn't save himself. Look at the three instances of mocking that we have in our passage.
Okay, the verse 35, the rulers say, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And of course, he's not saving himself precisely because he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers say, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. But he's delivering his people, not the ethnic Jews, or not his, that Israel, which is the Israel by faith, as scripture elsewhere calls them, us, the Israel of God. He is our king, and he was delivering us as our king. That's what a king does for his people. King Jesus saves us, but he was doing it by not saving himself. And the third mocking was the criminal that doesn't get converted, right? One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed, reminding us that he is God, because he's not just mocked, he's blasphemed. Blasphemed him saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But it was precisely because he was saving one of those criminals, and us, that he wasn't saving himself. And so Luke is, and the Holy Spirit by Luke is, in this particular account of the crucifixion, is especially highlighting Jesus' unwillingness to come down from the cross because he is saving us. Because he is the Christ. Because he is the chosen of God. Because he is our king. And kings deliver their people. And we needed deliverance. And yet there is a sense in which he is saving himself. He just has to wait a few hours and endure darkness and endure the wrath of God and endure crucifixion. But he, as he says in John 10, when he talks about laying down his life for his sheep, I think it's in the same context there. He has authority to lay down his life. He has authority to take it up again. And right now he's using his authority to lay down his life. But he's still a king. And he's coming into his kingdom, and this is the way that he's coming into his kingdom. And you have another criminal. And he hears the rulers of the Jews say, if you are the Christ, save yourself. And he's observing Jesus. And he has probably heard Pilate's verdicts as he was paying attention to what's going on in the justice system that morning, because he's also on trial and also could end up crucified today. And he did end up crucified today. But he's heard Pilate say at first and then later three times, there's no fault in him. And he's observed how Jesus handles himself. And he's come to a conclusion. He may have been handed over by the Jews, and he may have been crucified by the Romans, but he's a king. And he's not just a king, he's a lord. And he's not just a lord, but this criminal decides that Jesus is his lord. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let me have you as my Lord. Let me have you as my master. Let me have you as my king. I don't deserve it. But if you are willing, remember me, take me as one of your subjects as you come into your kingdom. Now it takes great faith, doesn't it, to look at the man who is being crucified next to you and say, this guy is coming into a kingdom. Look at the greatness of the king. The world says, you're out of your mind. That guy's about to die. He's the most humiliated, conquered man on earth right now. And yet the Holy Spirit gives this criminal spiritual eyes to see and know that it is the Christ. It is the chosen of God. It is the king of his people. It is the one whom verse 39 calls blasphemed, God the Son himself, who is next to him. And with that Holy Spirit-given faith, recognizing who Jesus is, he says, you are my hope. You and I are dying right now. I'm not saying save yourself like this other guy on the other side of you. But I'm believing that you are coming into a kingdom, even without, perhaps precisely because you are not saving yourself. And please, don't save yourself if that's not what you're doing here, but save me. Very different, isn't it, than the save yourself and us. So he trusts in Jesus. And Jesus says to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Because Jesus, when he has finished offering himself up for us and bearing in his body the curse and the wrath of God for the sins of all who would believe in him. He turns to his father. He says, all right, Father, sending my spirit to you now. He has authority over his soul. He has authority over his spirit. He dismisses his spirit to his father, and then he breathes his last. Minor, interesting lesson there. For not having to use heroic measures when there is a believer or when there is anyone at the point of death. Scripture testimony that the soul may depart before the last breath leaves the lungs. The soul departing being what the Bible teaches us is what happens at death. Remember, Rachel's soul was departing, for she was dying, the Holy Spirit tells us in Genesis. It's a minor point. The major point is that Jesus dismissed his spirit to his Father, and he breathed his last and died. One important thing, because there's so much misunderstanding of this in the churches, is that Jesus did not go to hell after the cross. He had endured hell on the cross. He was enduring hell even at the time that he was telling the criminal who was being saved by Jesus' enduring hell for him, today you will be with me in paradise. And the 3 hours of darkness elapsed, the sun itself, the creation itself, recognizing who this was, who this is, who is dying. The people mocked, but the criminal recognized Christ correctly. The creation recognized Christ correctly. And of course, Christ himself recognized himself correctly. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And so the lesson of this passage and the lesson of the Bible as a whole is how you can go to paradise. Because the just reward, or what verse 42-41 calls the due reward for your deeds, is that you would receive the gnawing worm that doesn't die, the burning flame that isn't quenched, the just penalty in your conscience and in the fury of God upon your sin and its guilt forever and ever. But because Jesus is God himself who has taken on flesh, the divine person suffering by means of his human nature can in just 3 hours endure what would have been an unending eternity of hell for all of those for whom he was dying. And you turn to this Jesus and you call him your Lord and you ask him that he, by his paying for your sin and raiding hell, as it were, as the king to deliver his people, would bring you to be with him in paradise because of who he is, God the Son, fully God and fully man, because of what he has done, becoming a man in order that he might obey in our place and atone in our place, and because of what he has done in not saving himself. You look to him and ask for a place in his kingdom because of who he is and what he has done, just like this other criminal did. And that is the way instead of receiving the due reward of your deeds by the man who has done nothing wrong, you can be with him in paradise.
Oh, Lord Jesus, there's a way in which we read about what you suffered, and we grieve that this had to be the way, this is the only way that we could be saved. And yet we rejoice over the glory that you, with which you have magnified yourself as the Christ, as the chosen one, as the King, as our God, by saving us in this way. We praise you for finishing the work. We praise you for the authority in which you laid your life down and dismissed your spirit. We praise you for your resurrection 3 days later and your glory and power in it. And we know, O Lord, not the intensity of the wrath that we deserve, because we don't know our sin like we should. We don't know your holiness like we should. But we know that you have endured that wrath. And we thank you for it, and we look to you
And we say, Lord, remember us in your kingdom over which you reign, and bring us home at last when we leave this world to paradise, that when we are absent from the body, we will be present with you. We will be perfected in holiness. We pray that you would amaze us with who you are and what you have done for us, and that your Spirit would give us faith to have all of our hope be because of who you are, and to have all of our hope be because of what you have done. And give us the faith of that dying thief. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.